Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Now this lesson deals with the very heart of the mission of Jesus to this earth and God's provision for our salvation. Three times is Jesus called our propitiation. Once in Romans 3, and in 1 John 2, and again in 1 John 4. The concept of propitiation is to appease, that is, to render favorable that which has become unfavorable, to conciliate, to make adequate satisfaction for wrongs that has been done. Sin exacts a price, friend, and God does not treat sin and righteousness just alike. Justice demands that sin be punished, and a propitiation satisfies the demands of justice. Now we are concerned with what satisfies the demands of God as payment for sins. Only God has the right to make that determination, of course, because He is the one that's offended by sin. Propitiation has kinship with redemption and atonement. The word sacrifice and reconciliation, forgiveness, washing and cleansing, they're all with similar thoughts. So let us see what will not propitiate for our sins, and then let us learn what will. We learn in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, that animal blood will not forgive sins. Now, while there is no remission without the shedding of blood, animal blood will not suffice. The cessation of sin is the product of genuine repentance, but just ceasing to sin will not remove sins that's already been committed. Prayer for a person who will not repent is not going to get the desired job done. It may help to lead one to repentance, but prayer alone does not provide for the satisfactory payment for sin. Doctrines of being saved from sin by faith alone or by grace alone are never taught in Scripture. That will not suffice in the forgiveness of sins. And just why people persist in such teaching is absolutely amazing. Never can we earn or merit salvation, since we're not saved by works of which we can boast. We're not saved by works of our own righteousness, nor can we be forgiven through the law of Moses. And just pretending we have not sinned, just to deny our guilt of sin, thinking some sin is not really all that bad, that will not remove sin. Nor can we be saved from sin by proxy, like someone being baptized for us after we are dead, as the Mormon religion teaches. One of the most blasphemous things I have heard is where some youth minister had young people to write their sins on a stick and throw the stick into a fire and say the sins are burned away. Friends, sins are not burned away. They're washed away by the blood of Christ. Now, some have tried to free themselves from the guilt of sin by just blaming others, like Adam and Eve, like Saul did, like Aaron did. That will not work. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You see, there are wrong ways to try to cover sins. But again in Romans 4, 7 and 8, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." There is a right way for sins to be covered, and that right way, the only way, is that they be forgiven. In Hebrews 9, in verse 22, it teaches that it takes blood, not animal blood, but the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. All of the Old Testament sacrifices were types of the sufficient sacrifice of Christ. They were merely figures of the true, Hebrews 9:24. And their inadequacy is evidenced in that they were sacrificed every year, Hebrews 9:25. Dear friend, only the blood shed at Calvary will save us from our sins, Ephesians 1:7. That's the precious blood of the Lamb being Christ, John 1:29. His blood has the power to appease the wrath of God against sin, satisfying God. It is as we sing, there is power in the blood. And his blood was shed but once, Hebrews 9 and verse 28. And that blood flowed both ways, as it were, from the cross, Hebrews 9:15, sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2 and verse 4, not just our sins, but sins of those under the earlier covenants, and your sins. His blood is the cleansing power. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 7 and verse 13 says, our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, in the Old Testament, God's covenant with man was sealed and ratified by blood, Hebrews 9, 18 through 21. And likewise, the new and better covenant is sealed and ratified by blood, the blood of Christ. And that's the message of the book of Hebrews. Matthew 26:28 teaches that Christ shed his blood for the remission of sins. Jesus taught, as is revealed in John 12:32 and 33, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. When Christ was lifted up on the cross, and later lifted up from the tomb, and even lifted up into heaven. This passage has primary reference, however, to his death. It has reference to his love and his sacrifice, and that's what it is that attracts people to him. And it is by the blood of Christ that we can overcome the devil. Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Men can trample the blood of Christ. And friend, when we fall away, having once become Christians, this is exactly what we are doing. Hebrews 10:26 through 29 teaches that we can willfully sin. And there is nothing else that can forgive us except the blood that we are trampling underfoot. Have you ever been ashamed of being washed by his blood? There are those critics who detest Christianity, contending it is a bloody religion. Well, there can be no doubt it does involve blood. That was God's plan. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we're not our own, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. And that price, friend, was his blood. For this reason, we are not allowed to just live any way that we might choose, but live according to the will of the one who died for us. We, as Christians, have that obligation. Yes, Christ purchased the church by his blood, Acts 20 and verse 26. There's a story of two young boys who were playing on a railroad track, which was a very foolish thing to do, and they did not notice a train coming toward them. But their mother saw the situation, and they ran with haste to the boys, threw first one and then the other out of the path of the train. But she herself was caught beneath the wheels and was cut to pieces, being dragged down the track, her blood being spilled along the way. Do you think those two boys will ever be ashamed of the blood of their mother who gave her life that they might live? How inconceivable it is to think that anyone who has been washed clean by the blood of the Son of God would be so rebellious and so uncaring as to willfully sin and crucify the Son of God afresh. How could anyone ever be ashamed of the blood of the one who died that they might escape hell and enjoy heaven? And yet, there are those who have done and continue to do that very thing. Nothing shows greater contempt for things holy and sacred than to once come to the blood of Christ and then to turn from him. Modernists trod underfoot his blood. They deny the efficacy of his blood. They deny his power. And following the doctrines of men and making the word and the grace of God a none effect is abominable, Mark 7 and verse 13. But have you considered how the refusal to obey the Lord in baptism, where we reach his blood, is simply saying to Christ that he had just as soon not died as far as you are concerned? That's what you're actually saying, whether you would verbalize it or not. And how ungrateful that is. What can wash away my sin? Now we sing this question, and the answer comes ringing back. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is God's way of executing justice for sins, but at the same time, extending mercy to the sinner. It's not a question, does the blood save? It is, when does the blood save? And it is when we are obedient to the Lord in baptism, for then we are baptized into Christ, baptized into His death. It is then that we are raised as new creatures in Christ to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Well, you may ask, why did God devise such a plan that called for the death of His only begotten Son? Well, this we cannot answer except simply to say, surely we recognize how His plan displays the greatest measure of love for the sinner that one could imagine. Yes, Christ is our propitiation. Dear listener, do not fail to take advantage of the propitiation that has been provided, and urge others to do so as well. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.